you'd like to have a seat, we're going to pray, and then hopefully we're going to sit under God's word and hear him speak. Father God, as we now come to your word, we ask that you would open it to us, reveal in it the things you have for us this morning. And so may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Broken for how long? We're coming to the end of Daniel. What have we learnt? Well, I read in a book this week, one of the commentaries, that Daniel, of course, is a book of two halves. Most Christians read 1 to 6 and stop. They never venture into 7 to 12. But actually, there's something that means if we've read the first 6, we need to read the second 6, the second book, set of the books, because it teaches us a fundamental truth. It reinforces what we've learned in the first 6 chapters, and it can be summed up in one quite simple phrase. The book of Daniel can be summed up in a simple sentence: we have a sovereign God. We have a sovereign God. He was sovereign when Daniel was facing the lions. And then Daniel gets this wonderful picture that shows him that he's sovereign over time and history. So not just Daniel's little bit of time and history, but over the lot, in all its breadth and all its wonder and all its glory. And the challenge for us is to engage in this broken world and live in the light of the fact we have a sovereign God. We read in chapter 1, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all wisdom and literature. And Daniel had understanding of all visions and dreams. And at the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief priests of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them he found, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he found none like those. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the kingdom. We are to live as wise people in the face of a broken world. Daniel has lived well. He lived well in the first 6 chapters. And so he's now given this vision of what the future is going to be like. But he's told that there's going to be some spiritual blindness. But, always a good way to start a sentence, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll in the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Daniel's told to bind up the words. People will always look in the wrong place for wisdom. Where's Daniel got this from? Is this just the God coming up with something he's never said before? Well, actually, this is God reinforcing what he told Amos. Now, Amos, you've got to remember, was written many years before Daniel. Daniel would have known Amos, and we saw earlier on in our time with the book that he understood Jeremiah and understood its relevance to the times. Well, he's understanding now the book of Amos. Because in Amos 8, it says this: behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. There's going to be a time when people will not be able to find the wisdom of God, and they will be looking everywhere for how to make life make sense. Why did God threaten this in Amos? Because the people of God then were not living as they should. They were failing to embrace God's ideas of justice. They were drunk on their own economic success and on the inherent intent to strengthen their financial position. They'd lost the idea of living for God. And Amos rebuked them and said their lifestyles were evidence that they'd forgotten God, and therefore God would hide himself from them. And Daniel's being told, Lord, look, Daniel, I've given you this revelation, but the time is not right. There has to be a time of spiritual blindness. before there can be revelation. So don't share what you've learnt from chapter 11, 7 to 11. So Daniel then says, well, Lord, if this is the case, what's going to be the future? So two men appear. We have the last vision. And the two big questions of the Christian age appear. Christians have been asking these questions since before the beginning of time, haven't they? How long, O Lord? How long? How long have I got to put up with the way things are? That's in verse 6. And in verse 8, when the answer doesn't come, not as Daniel's expecting it, Daniel can't understand. So he says, Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? What's it going to look like when the end does come? How am I going to know what to be looking for? And we've got lots of numbers again, haven't we, today? We're back into those wonderful numbers. When Daniel asked the first question in verse 6, how long will it be? What does the man say? Well, he lifts his hands to heaven. Lifting your right hand was a way of swearing an oath. So lifting two hands means we can really trust this. And it's going to be, it says, in verse 7, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, we know that numbers are important, and that seven, we've been taught, is a fullness of God, 7 days in creation. So here we don't have a full seven. What we have is half a time. How long will it be? Broadly speaking, both of these times can describe a period of about 3.5 years. So actually, God's saying there won't be a complete time. There's going to be a testing time. A time will come. And then it goes on, and we've got numbers again, haven't we, at the end of days, when Daniel is sort of given a second phase to the answer. He's told that there'll be the desolations, which Tom helped us understand were all about Epiphanies. And there's this mention of 1,290 days and 1,335 days. I think what God is trying to say is there is going to be precision, Daniel, in the coming of the end. It's predetermined by me, and there will be two dates which show that I will come at a certain point in history, and your job is to persevere. So the answer to the first question, confused, will take this away from it all. There's a history to run, and that will be a time of judgment, God tells Daniel. And it will run for a set time and then be ended, and it will be limited by God's mercy, and we just need to stay the course. So when you have that question in your head, how long, O Lord? The answer is, when my time is right, says God. When I have decided that it is the moment that I should come again, the moment when I should bring an end to Judah's suffering, your job is to stick at it. I love being a dad. I love being a father. But my kids do not always understand why I do what I do. Very often they think I'm slightly bonkers. But I always act towards my children. There's a point to it, isn't there, when we father. When Josh and Grace come home and I say, you will do your homework, your prep, you will go to bed at a certain time, you will do certain things. It's not a matter of me just having a random thought and I just want to inflict my power upon them. I'm doing it because I have a reasoning and a logic. And in the midst of their childhood, they might be crying out, how long, O Lord, have I got to put up with my father? But actually, I'm doing it because I want them to become the person that God designed them to be. My job is to bring out in them all the beauty of their created wonder. And that I do that because that's the model I got from God. God's doing that in me all the time as a parent. He's saying, Duncan, I want you to do that. I don't want you to question why. I want you to do it. I want you to trust me that I'm going to make you the person I designed you to be. One of the commentators summed it up really well. Our Heavenly Father brings trials into our lives and exposes our brokenness in a variety of ways for exactly the right period of time. He knows what challenges are necessary to move his work forward in our hearts and for how long they will need to be applied. The end of parenting never comes, does it? We're parents throughout our lives if we have children. The question is, are we doing it God's way? Are we helping our children to grow in the Lord as he wants us to grow in trusting him? With a view that one day there will be a finished work. Now, the other thing that I call upon my children to do, as well as trust me, is to persevere at school. Josh has just been away to Germany on a German exchange, and persevering at his German is the thing Josh really needs to learn. He would love to quit German. But perseverance is important, isn't it? Without perseverance, we never finish the work. We give up halfway, and we never bring out the best in ourselves. Without perseverance, we're never able to complete what we've set out to do. And we know when we've reached the end and we haven't persevered that something's not quite right. And actually, when we persevere and learn, it teaches us valuable lessons about life skills so that we would know what it is to keep going. Perseverance is important. It gets you through the challenges. It teaches you something. It teaches you that spending time and effort doing something saves you from a more difficult outcome later. In the same way, as we live as Christians in a broken world and cry out, "How long, Lord?" He says, just keep going where you are. Persevere in being the Christian I called you to be with all the difficulties and the pains and the trials. They're not a random set of happenings, Duncan, he says. They're there to shape you and teach you. You are at the school of God. It's been ordained for you to shape you and mold you. And that's effectively what Daniel is told. There will be a time. And it won't be easy, because it says also in verse 7, when the power of the Holy people has finally been broken, all these things will be completed. There isn't a promise that things are going to be wonderful. There's a promise that things are going to be tough. It's what we heard from Tom last week. Things are not going to be easy, but the call is to stick at it and be faithful. So what about the second question in verse 8? How will it be when it all comes to an end? It's not what Daniel expects, because he's confused, because he's been told it's not going to be the glory of Israel. It's going to be the opposite. It's going to be the breaking of Israel that signals the end. It's not going to be what Daniel expected. And it says that actually during that time of testing, some will purify themselves and seek wisdom. Others won't. Others will get taken along in the path of Epiphanes. Somebody who never ever learnt what it was to turn and face the Lord. If you want to know, just to fill you in with the end of Epiphanes' life, it wasn't good. The Jews revolted, the Maccabean revolt, and then whilst that was happening, the king of Parthia decided it was a good moment to attack Epiphanes, which he promptly did. And he seized the main city in the east, Herat, in 167 BC. And that broke up the opportunity to trade with India, and it split the Greek world in two. So what does Epiphanes do? He decides, well, he's going to sort it out, but he doesn't want to let go of Judea because he's enjoying persecuting the Jews. So he sends a commander to deal with the Jews, and he sets off with his army to deal with the Parthians. He has initial success against the Parthians, but then he fails. And the wicked will continue to be wicked. That's exactly what Epiphanes did. He continued to be wicked right up to the bitter end. He died in 164, and his death is recorded as being pretty awful. Josephus writes this. But the all-seeing Lord, the God of Israel, struck him, that's Epiphanes, with an incurable and unseen blow. As soon as he ceased speaking, he was seized with pain in his bowels, for which there was no relief. And with sharp internal tortures, while he had those tortures, he did not stop in his insolence, but was filled with arrogance, breathing fire and rage against the Jews. and giving orders to hasten the journey. And so it came about that he fell out of his chariot as it was rushing along, and the fall was so hard as to torture every limb of his body. He said, Daniel, there's not going to be a glorious end. The wicked are going to get worse, but there will be some who will be purified. There will be a tyrant. And for Daniel, he wasn't to know this because God doesn't open it, but it didn't stop there. Because after the Maccabean revolt, more kings came on the scene, and Epiphanes ended up having to escape to Syria, declaring himself the rightful king, but being captured again. And eventually, he had to go into hiding. But the Jews still didn't get it right, and they had a guerrilla war against everybody and anybody who came against them. And eventually, the Seleucids attacked them again. And the story of Israel is a constant series of wars. And then in 161 BCE, Judas Maccabeus made a treaty with Rome. And the Roman-Jewish treaty that was made was the one that stood at the moment when Christ came again. It wasn't going to be what Daniel expected. Looking for the tie, end of times, was not going to be straightforward. So there is no simple answer. God's not told us that certain things are going to happen and we're going to be able to spot the end of time easily. There's no precise timing shown to Daniel. He's just told there's going to be more trial, more wickedness, more purification, more standing for God. And then he's told that there will be an end. Because actually, funnily enough, the Jews, when the Romans came along, did have the ability to live a pretty independent life, to start worshipping in the temple again, to start all the things that they'd been promised. So the timings, although not precise from our numbers today in verses 11 and 12, show us that the history is limited. God will do what God will do. So the question for us as Christians is, when's Jesus coming back again? I like to think of it as being like a woman who's pregnant. She does not know the hour. She does not even know the day when that baby will appear. But when she reaches the ninth month, she knows things are close. We will not know the exact hour. Jesus tells us that, doesn't he? But we will see the signs if we watch the things of this world. We will begin to see God at work. One commentator puts it this way. God's saying to Daniel, I don't want you to worry about the future. It's limited by time. I've gone the wrong way. A woman doesn't know the day or the hour of the birth of her baby, but she knows when she's in the ninth month. She knows when the time is close. We will know when the time is close. Because if we're reading our Bibles and staying close to God in prayer, he will tell us. He delights to tell us. He doesn't want us to be taken by utter surprise. But it's not our need to know it now. This morning in Sileby at 11 o'clock or at nearly 12 o'clock, God does not need to tell us that on the 3rd of March 2025, the time will come for Jesus' return. He says, there will be a time. Watch, be aware, but just now, don't worry about it. Daniel, I don't want you to worry about the future right now. I want you to go your way. Do you know the phrase, go your way, means live your life. God wants Daniel to get on with living as a faithful follower of the way. Keep on doing what you're doing. Don't quit your job. Don't sell your possessions. Live life to the full. It's true for Daniel and it's true for you and me. There are too many people. Have you seen them in America? They build bunkers under the ground and fill them with baked beans because they think the days are coming to an end. Don't do that, says God. Don't do that, Daniel. There will be an end to the time to time as we know it, but that's not for you to know. Just get on with being Daniel. Martin Luther was once asked, what would he do if he knew Jesus was going to return the next day? His answer was, I would plant a tree. A tree takes decades to grow. Martin Luther was saying, it doesn't matter if Jesus is coming back tomorrow, 100 years from now, or 1,000 years from now. We must go on our way and live our life. That's what God's calling us to do. You are to get up tomorrow and be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your home, in your school, wherever you are. The call is to serve. Daniel's been taught throughout the book that God is sovereign, and if we trust him, he'll never let us down. Daniel knows that from in chapters 1 to 6. I don't know about you, but have you ever received an inheritance? It says at the bottom, I, Jackson Cluck, being of unsound mind, spent it all on therapy. I remember sitting in my office with a church, two church wardens and a vicar. And I said to them, you're about to inherit something. And they went, oh, you've inherited £1 million. You ought to have seen the look on their faces. The vicar said, "What can we now fix the roof?" I said, what are you going to do with the rest of the interest? Daniel is being told in that very last verse, if there's no other verse, please take this verse away with you. As for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. Do what you've got to do, Daniel, as a faithful servant of God till the end. You will rest. That means you will die. You will rest. And then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Can I tell you that £1 million fades into absolute nothingness compared to the inheritance awaiting you and me in heaven? I have found these last few chapters of the book confusing when I've been preparing them, troubling because they speak the way they do, but I've also found them, and this I want you to take away, affirming and inspiring, because it's lifted my heart to know that my God is holding every moment of human history in the palm of his hand, and it's sorted. And my job is to just trust him and be faithful. I can go on my way knowing that it will all be perfect, and that when the final trumpet sounds for us, bringing to an end our earthly conflict, we will last hear our Redeemer say, come, come and enjoy what's been prepared for you. What does Daniel 12 teach us? It teaches us, actually, that the how long question is answered with a when time is right by God. And the what will it look like question is, actually, it's going to look like more suffering, more trusting, more testing. And then at the end of time, everything will appear broken and lost. But actually, I will move at that moment in time, and an end will come. Your job, Daniel, is to stick it out. Be faithful. Trust me. And you know what? When we rise in glory, we will rise with Daniel. The same Daniel who we read about in the lion's den. The same Daniel who was challenged by living as an alien in a foreign land. Who prayed for the consummation of God's kingdom. Who prospered through the exile. We will be with all the saints, receiving our final inheritance, our reward in heaven. What a glorious image that is. What else would make me want to get up tomorrow morning and be a Christian? What else would make me want to put my dog collar on and get ready to start preaching the book of Revelation? Because then we are going to get some help and ideas about what the end times will look like. This is a wonderful truth. This book is glorious. It's one of the few books in the Bible we should cling to because it teaches us our God is in control. Amen. Let's pray.